Well, I consider myself to be one of the most fortunate people in the world to be able to stand before you and share the Word of God with you, and especially wonderful to be in the pulpit today after having missed a few weeks with having had a stroke. And I mean, really, the opportunity to teach the Word of God, the opportunity to encourage saints, to have the opportunity to challenge your thinking concerning the will of God, and then above all, to have the privilege of sharing the good news of the gospel with people, inviting people to God's heaven through salvation in Jesus Christ. And as I thought about last week's message that Pastor Steve has shared with us, one of the verses that he shared with me has kind of continued to resonate with me throughout the week. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And I couldn't help but think, how sweet a salvation to know Jesus. And what a great truth to meditate on throughout the week. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, full of grace, full of mercy toward us. It took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's on the front of your bulletin there. It reminds us that we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. You know, this is really the case of the true divine love of grace. And this love and grace changes our eternity forever. And not only does it change our eternity forever, but it transforms our earthly life as well. You know, we don't wait for the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God to meet us when we get to heaven. We meet that grace, love, and mercy while we walk these days upon our earth. And so we rejoice in the Lord. And as I thought about this great gift of God, one other thought came to my mind, and that is that even in the great grace that we have received and the joy we have in our salvation, God grants us one other privilege. And that is that God calls us to be ambassadors for Christ. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, just think about it for a moment. Of all the great things that people can accomplish in this life, fame, fortune, gaining of power, prestige, yet in all these things people can accomplish in life, just think, to lead someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior, bringing them to the gospel. Can you think of anything greater than that, than being used as God's instrument of righteousness to bring somebody to Jesus? Have you ever had that opportunity where God has used you to bring someone to that saving knowledge of Jesus? Truly, what a great treasure that you can take with you to heaven than being used by God, taking them to heaven with you. Church, we are the heart and the voice of God to the lost and dying who do not know salvation in Jesus. We are granted that privilege to be God's heart and voice to them. And so let us be united as a church. Let us be united as a people to win people to Jesus. Let us make a difference in their eternity. Let us make a difference in their lives on earth. And so it's just an exhortation I want to run by you today so that we don't forget the important things that we get to do on this earth in the lives of other people. So this morning, I'd like to turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. The verses are listed on the back of your bulletin. And I'm picking up where Pastor Steve had left off last week. And I'd like to read those verses for you and then come back and we'll work our way through them. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also having something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, speaking of Jesus, he would not be a priest at all, since they are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle for, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. You know, as I read these verses this week, my thoughts were turned to how the letter of Hebrews was written to Hebrew converts. And what a powerful apologetic this letter is, a tremendous defense for the qualifications, the credentials that Jesus possesses as the eternal great high priest. The great high priest having the authority, possessing the power, having the position to bring into effect a new covenant that is essential for our redemption, bringing reconciliation to our relationship with God, holy God and sinful men being reconciled by the grace of God. Now, most of you know I've faced a few medical challenges over the last few weeks. I had the opportunity to meet a vascular surgeon, a neurologist, a cardiologist, and a general practitioner, all of whom have made a significant difference in my physical life, my physical health. And as I reflected on their work and their vast medical knowledge regarding my medical needs, more than ever before, I thought about the importance of their medical credentials and how their medical credentials are far more than a piece of paper hanging on a wall. Their credentials are about who they are, what kind of students they were in medical school, their dedication to learning about medicine, the time they invested in their medical internships, their continued advancement in medical education, ultimately all the things that they acquired in these credentials qualified them to slice open the cardiac artery go into my heart and fix a hole, and someone else to prescribe opioid medicines to help me deal with difficult side effects from blood clots lodged on the brain. And as my medical needs have been and are being addressed, I gained a new appreciation for the sacrifice these people made in their lives to be available, having the proper credentials to take care of me in my medical crisis. Indeed, when a person is holding a scalp to your throat and begins to carve a path into an artery, credentials matter. Wouldn't you agree? As I considered these credentials for my doctor, it caused me to reflect on the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 through 7, thinking about what the writer of Hebrews had presented concerning the credentials and qualification and authority of Jesus to render the first covenant obsolete and establishing the second covenant as a better covenant based on better promises, leading us to a better land. The writer has been masterful presenting in the chapters 1-7 the credentials which mark Jesus and certify him as the qualified mediator for a better covenant. The writer demonstrates why Jesus has the power and the authority to give us better promises and to give us a better hope. I mean, when I think about the book of Hebrews, I thought, if you're going to trust someone for heaven, if you're going to commit yourself to a path that leads you to heaven, should you not know whom you are trusting, the credentials he has, and why it is that you should follow him? This is the point of the book of Hebrews to the new Hebrew convert. The credentials and the work of their Savior and Lord are presented in the to the Hebrew convert so that they can understand why the old covenant is obsolete and why the old covenant should not be returned to, and that as believers in the new covenant and the gospel of Christ, that they should continue to move forward in the covenant that the mediator has brought to them. Now in Hebrews 8, 1-2, it is presented, now the main point which has been said is this, the credentials follow to describe Jesus. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat, the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, ministering on your behalf in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Pretty impressive credentials, wouldn't you say, as you look at what is described about Jesus here. These verses give some very good reasons why we should follow Jesus, leaving behind the old way of life. Those things associated with the world are religions made by man, and that we should turn to the new covenant of Jesus. In Jesus, we have a forever high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, and he is permanently ministering on our behalf in the true sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, not one that is a copy, but the true tabernacle. The tabernacle Jesus' service not made with human hands, but a tabernacle that is pitched by God. Can you think of anyone else who has such stellar credentials as these that Jesus has? Is there anyone else you would want to depend upon to be your Savior and Lord than one who has these type of credentials to be Savior and Lord in your life? When we are invited to come to Jesus as Savior and Lord, we do not come to God based on some blind faith. We do not turn our eternity and salvation over to just anybody haphazardly. Jesus' credentials of who he is and what he is, they're significant, they're stellar. And we can even say to the world that they too can have one with such credentials as a Savior and Lord. When I call out to the name of Jesus and follow him as Savior and Lord and as my shepherd, I know whom I believed in. Remember the words? Same words that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You know why Paul could trust Jesus until that day? Those things he had trusted to Jesus? Because he knows in whom he believed. He knows the credentials. He knows the quality. He knows the character. He knows the person that is the object of his faith, the one that he has trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, the writer gives to the Hebrew converts all the necessary information, the credentials of Jesus, and the results of the work in order that they will leave behind the inferior, obsolete, old covenant and follow Jesus in the new covenant. Lest there be a new Hebrew convert tempted to go back to the old way of life. As the writer presents this beautiful picture and portrait of Jesus and sharing credentials of Jesus with them, the Hebrew convert has to say, it'd be crazy to go back to what was. Let us move forward. So if Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 are not enough credentials to validate the authority, power, and work of Jesus concerning the gospel for you, consider these things too that we have already studied. In Hebrews 1, God has said that He testifies to us in these last days. He spoke to us through His Son. Surely if God speaks to us at any time or in any place, shouldn't we all be ears? Shouldn't we all be listening with a heart seeking to obey what God has said? In the case of what God has said, He speaks to us through His Son. Beloved, since God cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18, since God has spoken to us, giving us an oath, Hebrews 7:20 through 28, when we hear the Word of God, we should know that we are hearing divine truth. And when we hear divine truth from God, we ought to be embracing that truth with our heart, with our spirit, with our lives, with our will. The reality is, if we believe what God has revealed to us, we are forgiven all our sins and we receive eternal life. And the converse is true. If we ignore what God has said, if we reject His truth in His Son, then we are condemned to eternal death, to a Christless hell forever. Therefore, we, the body of Christ, we beg all of you who may have never accepted Christ before, we beg you to be reconciled to God. Please be reconciled to God. Accept His invitation of the gospel. You remember what John 1:12 says? For to all who receive Him, to them He gave them to be the children of God. So what credentials of Jesus should you consider in making this eternal decision for yourself? Why should you receive the gift of eternal life? What validates the legitimacy of this new covenant? In Hebrews 1, God testifies Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. It is through Jesus by which all things are upheld by His word. Some pretty impressive credentials, wouldn't you say? Hebrews 1 also points out it is Jesus who made purification for our sin, and He is seated at the right hand of majesty on high, and that it is Jesus who is greater than angels, having a more excellent name than them. Pretty impressive credentials. Hebrews 1, Jesus is the begotten Son of God, and He is on the throne forever and ever. And Jesus holds the righteous scepter, loving righteousness and hating lawlessness. And it is Jesus who is anointed with the oil of gladness. Hebrews 1 points out that Jesus laid the foundations of the earth, that He is the maker of the heavens and the heavens are the work of Jesus' hand, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Pretty significant credentials, wouldn't you say? In Hebrews 2, God says all things are in subjection to Jesus, and that through Jesus' death, get this, that through Jesus' death, He has rendered powerless the devil, the evil one, who once had power over death. It is Jesus who released people from slavery to sin in their lives because He is a merciful and faithful high priest and things pertaining to God. In Hebrews 2, it is Jesus and Jesus alone who made the propitiation for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God regarding the sins of people. And it is Jesus who is able to come to our aid because he was tempted as we were tempted, yet without sin. In Hebrews 2, those are some pretty significant credentials, wouldn't you say? In Hebrews 3, Jesus is greater than Moses, and Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is faithful to his Father and faithful to God's house. In Hebrews 4, Jesus is greater than Joshua, and Christ is the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. It is Jesus who sympathizes with our weaknesses, having been tempted at all things, yet without sin. He is impeccable. Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to draw near with confidence to God's throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. Impressive credentials. Hebrews 5, Jesus is greater than Aaron, the first Levitical high priest appointed by God to serve the law on earth. Jesus was appointed to God to be the eternal forever priest. For Jesus is God's begotten Son, and he serves God in heavenly places at God's right hand. Jesus, though he suffered and was tempted in all things, he remained perfect. Therefore, he is, as Hebrews 5 says, the source of eternal salvation. He has the amazing credentials to be Savior and Lord, and he rendered the old covenant obsolete. In Hebrews 6, we have an oath from God, from a God who cannot lie, that Jesus is a better hope and Jesus is the anchor for our soul, a hope that is steadfast and sure. Jesus is the forerunner as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, Jesus' priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood because perfection could not be accomplished through the law. Therefore, a forever high priest was needed, one according to the order of Melchizedek that could draw us near to God. And Jesus did that. Jesus holds the priesthood permanently. Therefore, Jesus can save forever. Permanently, he draws those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior to God, and he intercedes for us before the Lord, praying to God on our behalf. Jesus needs no sacrifice for sin because Jesus is holy and without sin. One of the greatest credential statements concerning Jesus is this: the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind concerning Jesus being the priest forever. So when you consider all of these things and you consider your eternity, and when you consider that one day you will be making a transition from earthly life to eternity, should you not consider the credentials of who it is that you are going to trust for your eternity? These credentials of Jesus are incredible. Is there any possibility that someone or something has greater credentials than these concerning eternity? Would not common sense and just a modicum of wisdom would call you to bow at the feet of Jesus, confessing him as your Savior and Lord? Jesus, the forever high priest, is this not whom we should trust and follow? Is there anyone or anything with such credentials as these? Let me ask you, are you willing to substitute your own self-righteousness, rejecting the righteous work of Jesus that made purification for your sin? Are you willing to substitute your own self-righteousness for the robe of righteousness of Jesus? Do you favor your own credentials, or do you favor the credentials of Jesus for your salvation? Are you willing to stand before God in your own goodness and righteousness instead of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ for you? God forbid. We beg you, be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. He has the credentials. He's done the work. He invites you based on his service to be part of God's eternal kingdom. So the main points of chapters 1 through 7 establish the credentials of who and what Jesus is and what he could do in establishing the new covenant. And we see in Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point in what has been said is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. So here we see kind of a transition point in the book, talking about Jesus, presenting Jesus, talking about Jesus, presenting Jesus, establishing his credentials, telling the reader who Jesus is and what he has done. And now he comes to this conclusion. Here is the point of all of this. For this one that is seated at the right hand of God, for this one who is the high priest forever, this one who makes intercession for you at heaven, this one who ministers on your behalf before God in the book of Hebrews and in the latter half, 7 through the end of the chapter, talk about the new covenant and why it is trustworthy. And so we go from the person to what he has done. Unfortunately, Pastor Steve's going to get the joy of the teaching of Hebrews 7 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to finish up with verses 1 through 6. But I want to say that as the writer of Hebrews has been very deliberate in his presentation, making the supremacy of Christ very clear. Why would a Jew want to go back to the inferior old covenant? Why would you as a Gentile want to return to the things of this world or to religions that are built by man when you can have the real thing in Jesus Christ? As Pastor Steve pointed out in Hebrews 7:25, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever. He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Have you drawn near to God through Jesus? Jesus holds you forever. The great work of Christ for salvation took place on the cross, making a complete payment for our sin and purchasing our redemption. Now, you may not remember, but many, many months ago, probably 3 years ago, we started the book of John, the Gospel of John. And you remember early in the study of the book of John, John the Baptist said this about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then as we came to the latter part of the book of John, we read these words from Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." That's the salvation that was purchased for us. Jesus, now seated at the right hand of God, having passed through the heavens, ascended and exalted to a place where nobody else can ever go, no seat that anybody else can ever take. This is the true establishment of the new covenant. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. For any person considering some other way to heaven than Jesus, your own self-righteousness, your own religious work, your own perceived goodness, I ask you again, reconsider your strategy concerning eternity. I beg you, consider the credentials of Jesus. Now, as we are awed by Jesus and our Savior, just think of how much more that Hebrew reader who had been so ingrained in the law would now come to stand to appreciate the new covenant and what Jesus had done. Now, having seen clearly the credentials of Jesus, and then we read in verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if we were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God that he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. You see, the Jewish reader in reading these verses would come to understand or would know the Jews had practiced for centuries offering sacrifices according to the law in a physical temple in Jerusalem. The earthly temple was made according to a pattern that was given by Moses, Exodus 25:9, Exodus 25:40, Exodus 26:30, Numbers 8:4. The earthly tabernacle was a pattern that was given by God to Moses. The Jews offering gifts were brought to a human priest, and offerings were made in the earthly temple. This is how the Jews were trained to think about honoring God. This was their habit of worshiping God. This was their conscience as they were taught regarding sacrifices being brought to the earthly temple according to the old covenant. Therefore, the old covenant was comfortable and familiar to the Jew. And the familiarity would make it easy for the Hebrew convert to go back to what they knew because, after all, it felt comfortable. It was something that they knew. To the Jew, the human priest serving in the physical temple, it was something tangible that they could see. It was something observable to them. But now Jesus is enthroned in heavenly places. Not observable to the human eye, not visible to the people who were accustomed to going to the physical temple. Therefore, this passage addresses the issue to the Hebrew convert needing the instruction. The earthly temple was only a copy. It was only an example, a type of what the real and true heavenly sanctuary is. Verses 1 and 2 made it clear that Jesus Christ ministered on our behalf in heavenly places, ministering on our behalf in a true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. When you think about Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, we read a verse that reinforces that there is a heavenly tabernacle. And the temple of God, which is in the heaven, was open. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. What an awesome thing, this thing, the throne of God. This tabernacle of God in heaven. As we continue to read Hebrews 8:6, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on a better promise. Remember 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Let me say, Jesus has the credentials to to be the one mediator between God and men. To all who hear this message, there is only one mediator between God and men, one mediator of a better covenant who enacts better promises. The truth the devil wants to hide from people is that there is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to heaven, and that pathway is Jesus. There are not two ways to heaven. There are not other ways to heaven. And people cannot invent new ways for reconciliation with God. One means one. One means singular. One cannot mean one plus something else. Jesus has the credentials to be Savior, Lord, and eternal High Priest. Where do you want your eternity to end up? You can ask questions about all other possibilities, and you can debate with whomever you wish to debate, but on the final day, on the final judgment, Acts 4:12 will always be true. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This morning we're coming to the Lord's table, and we have opportunity to remember in the cracker the body of Jesus Christ, which was given on the cross, and the juice which symbolizes the blood that was shed on the cross for our behalf. Today we celebrate who Jesus is. Today we have opportunity individually and corporately to remember the credentials that has qualified Jesus to bring remedy to our sin problem. Jesus, our Redeemer, buying us out of the marketplace of sin, clothing us in his very robe of righteousness, while he himself took on our filthy rags, paying our debt of sin. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, as I said earlier, I envy Pastor Steve's opportunity to talk about the new covenant as it was prophesied in Jeremiah. However, in this moment of celebration, I want to invite you to come gratefully to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before the throne of God. The new covenant written on your mind and on your heart. Our lives transform not by the law written on stone, but our lives transform by a living Savior and Lord who is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. As we prepare our hearts for communion, here's a passage that I'd like you to think about. It says this from Romans 8, 1 through 4. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." this morning to take communion. I will remove the covers of the juice and the cracker. I'll just invite you to come and you can take a cup of the juice and the cracker and return to your seat. And when everybody's seated and as we the song ends, then I will come back to the front and we will partake in the communion together. And so let us pray. Thank God for his goodness. And then I'll ask John to begin the music. Lord, what can we say? We were so desperately in need because of our sin. And you so graciously provided the remedy for our sin. And you sending your son, Jesus, to take on the form of man. And during that time, he lived perfectly. And at the end of that life, he was unjustly condemned. And he gave his life upon the cross, where your judgment was poured about on him for our sin. We want to say thank you, God, for such a beautiful and wonderful gift. And I do pray, Lord, that if any are here or listening to this message beyond the walls of this building, that you would help them to embrace the credentials of Jesus, and that they too, by an act of their will, would accept the gift of eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.